Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
All right, well, thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We've been studying dreams and visions and prophecies and in interpretation. And I think I'd like to continue on with Joseph's revelation here. He was a great revealer of secrets, as Josephus said his name represented, Zaphnath-Paneah, the name that they gave him, revealer of secrets. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we need your secrets, Lord. We love to see the nuggets that you show us out of your word, and we'd love to see how that by studying history, we actually know what's coming to pass in our day, Lord, because it's all being repeated. And so we thank you, Lord, for showing us these things. We ask that we be able to cooperate with you in the process. And we know this is part of it, to actually know what you're doing. You know, you said that your sons would know what you were doing. And so we thank you, Father, for revealing this unto us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, we left off. We were about to get into Pharaoh's revelation, actually, in Genesis 41. You remember that Joseph was in prison, and he had, like Jesus, who went to preach to the spirits in prison, and He made decision between the butler and the baker who was going to go up and who was going to go down. And that certainly came to pass. And so then we see that Joseph was left, even after the chief butler, who was supposed to remember Joseph, didn't. Joseph was left for 2 full years still in prison. Which represents something, because Joseph represented Jesus Christ. You know, he was the one who went to prison and decided between the butler and the baker, right? And but if you added 2 full years, or maybe 2,000 years from that time when Jesus went to prison, you would come to our day. And so now he's representing here Joseph as the man-child in our day. You say, that's still Jesus. That's right. It is still Jesus. Jesus is coming in a body. It's he that counts, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, not us, right? So we've looked at this before, some time back, but I'm kind of going a little different direction here. So after 2 full years, 41 and 1, at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, or cows, well-favored, fat-fleshed, and they fed in the reed grass. Well, I think this is pretty obvious. I think most people could meditate on this and come up with the interpretation and have it correctly. You stop and think about it. Cows and corn are a good measure of whether there's famine or feast, right? And in this case, it seems pretty plain that these well-favored fat cows obviously endured prosperity, right? And coming up out of the river to those people was life. They believed that life came from the river. That's what the Egyptians believed in that day. And it says that they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed. Obviously, famine, right? The only part you might have missed is what the seven meant, and we know that Joseph interpreted that to be 7 years. So 7 years and 7 years, right? Seven good years, seven bad years. And stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 ears, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. That sounds very much exactly like Nebuchadnezzar. It said the same thing of him when he had a dream for Daniel to reveal, right? His spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all of his magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret unto Pharaoh. Can lost people have true dreams? Well, yeah, they can, and we've heard quite a few where people that were lost didn't know the Lord, had a dream, and really didn't necessarily think there was anything to it, but it could be interpreted, obviously, by people who had a gift to do that. But there's something else in this parable here that we need to look at, you know. I mean, obviously, that lost people can have true dreams. God can speak to them, and God can have His people standing by to reveal these dreams, something that will greatly impress them, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar finally came to the realization that Daniel's God was the real God because Daniel was able to interpret his dream. It was very impressive to him. The same may happen with you and people in these days who don't know the Lord. You know, they can have dreams, bring them to you. You can interpret them, and they would realize that God is speaking to them. This is important to people because they don't see a God that is a personal God. You know, they don't understand that God is really personal in their life, you know, and wants to share truth with them. I think this impressed Pharaoh, and I think it impressed Nebuchadnezzar. But there's a deeper revelation here, and that is that in this parable, when we see Joseph as Jesus, or Joseph as the man-child, raised up in this kingdom, which in this case is Egypt, with Pharaoh being at the head, what we're seeing here is another one of these reverse parables. Because sometimes in the Bible, God uses people like Pharaoh or Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, for instance, as God himself. And, you know, Pharaoh to the Egyptians was God. Matter of fact, Pharaoh means son. And so son God we could use to apply to this situation. And, well, anyway, God has a revelation. He has a dream. You know, God sees things before they come to pass. He sees, the Bible says, the end from the beginning. The problem is, does He want to reveal it to us? And that's what dreams are. They're a revelation that comes from God. What about the people who are able to interpret that? Does that say something about the people? Yes, it does. In fact, that's what the rest of this story is in chapter 41. Okay? And I'll share it with you. First of all, when nobody could interpret this dream, the chief butler, who had obviously found forgiveness, told Pharaoh about Joseph. And so, let's see how that Joseph interpreted his dream. It was correct for both of them. And this impressed Pharaoh, so verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that when thou hearest a dream, that thou canst interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Well, in our parable, which is pretty well revealed about Pharaoh, for instance, being God, the kingdom ended up being Egypt. And the Egyptians, do you know that when Israel came out of Egypt, they were baptized in the Red Sea. The Egyptians who died in the Red Sea represented the old man, but the Israelite who came up on the other side represented the new man. So there's a parable here in which the Egyptians are the old man of the new man and were keeping the new man in bondage. You know what it is when a Christian walks after the flesh? It's because the spiritual man is in bondage to the carnal man. God has to do something about that. So that's what the baptism was all about. It was a putting to death of the old man. So in a parable like that, Egypt could actually represent the kingdom of God. And when we read this, I think that's what we're going to see. Because we know that partway through the tribulation period, Joseph's brothers, or Jesus's brothers, are going to come out of the world and come into the kingdom of God. That's what we see in this story. A remnant coming back. And they recognize Joseph finally. You know? Meaning they get the revelation of the Son of God finally. So you see, God's hidden that in here. I mean, people that read this just as a story, it's very well hidden, but it's very well supported. So anyway, Joseph brings the interpretation in verse 25 on down. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. What God is about to do, he hath declared unto Pharaoh. Will he do the same thing in these days? Yes, he's going to do the same thing in these days. He's going to reveal even to leaders these things. And there will be people standing by ready to show them the truth about this. Verse 26. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. Does God give you sometimes a repetition of a dream, you know, a repeat of a dream in a little bit different way? You know, he does it even in the Bible. The book of Revelation is like that. It's a parable, and then the same parable, and then the same parable. It's just told in a different way every time so that you can get the story, you know. And verse 27, it says, and the seven lean and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And also the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind, they are 7 years of famine. That's the thing which I spake unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he has showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. I believe we're coming to the end of that, okay, and we're starting these 7 years of famine. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. Now, people are saying that this is a short thing and we're going to come out of it. It's not true. What he says here is what's going to happen. This is where we are right now. All the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. Okay. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine which followeth. For it shall be very grievous. That's where we're headed, folks. You might as well prepare your heart to be full of God and walk by faith, because that's where we're going. It's going to be very grievous. And verse 32, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So whenever you get a dream that's doubled, you know, you have it twice, or even if it's noticed that it can be doubled, but in a little different way. You know, I mean, this is two parables that were meant the same thing. So that can be a doubling too. But what does it mean? It means that the thing is established by God. It's going to happen. You know, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to happen. That's what Joseph said, and that's been my experience too. So what was the point in God showing Joseph this revelation? is and showing Daniel the revelation and showing Jesus the revelation. You see in a parallel here? Okay, and the man-child in our day also is going to have this revelation. Why is it that God is choosing, as we read on, we'll see this, why that God is choosing a new leadership for his people who understands dreams, or let's say understands the revelation of God. They've been storing up for 7 years. I told you the last time we were studying that there is a history to the man-child. It doesn't start at the beginning of the 7 years of famine. We're going to see that here. That history is important because we know that the man-child's already with us. There is a birthing of that latter rain anointing that's going to come for the last 7 years and a little change there. But we remember that David also had a history before he was anointed to be king. Jesus also had a history before he was anointed to be king. You know, there is a history of the man-child, and that history is happening in the earth as we speak. Some people don't realize that. They think that this person is just going to suddenly pop up and, you know, come on the scene. But no, it's not like that. Okay, I'm going to go down to verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Now that sounds very much, you know, if you think, for instance, that we're talking about a worldly government giving authority to the man-child. Well, think about this. What we're seeing here is we're talking about somebody that's being promoted on the earth to be God's leadership on the earth, and the king being God himself. So, you know, when you look at a parable like this, you find that there are, all the way through there, there's bits and pieces that make this parable make sense, you know. Other things, if you look at them, they're actually put there to hide the rest of it, you see. But there is a parable here very plainly. Who is it that came out of prison to be the Lord over all of the earth, second only to God the Father? Well, of course, it was Jesus. Okay. And is there a manifestation in our day of that? Yes, there is a perfect manifestation in our day of that. Notice, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Jesus said, "The Father is greater than me." That's what he said. This is interesting. It sounds like he's given an awful lot of authority to a man, but that's not true. He's actually taking it himself. Why is that? Well, because the Jesus who 2 days back came out of prison is the one we're talking about right here. You see, he is the one that's being raised up in his apparently Egyptian body. You know, to the people who looked on, they thought that this guy was an Egyptian, you know. But the one who was on the inside is the Son of God. And he promised to return on the morning of the third day, Hosea 6, 2 and 3. As the rain, as the latter rain. And so this is how he's coming back in order to once again teach his people, once again do the signs and wonders and the miracles and so on and so forth. But he's giving an awesome authority, just like, you know, Jesus came in a body of the Son of David. And now this time, of course, he's coming in a spiritual body of the Son of David. And he not only did the Jesus who walked this earth have great authority from God within, so will the man-child in our day, great authority. But the authority, you know, the Bible, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you." He said that to us. That's great authority. He said, "What you bind on earth is bound in heaven." That's great authority. Why is it that all of God's people aren't walking in that authority? Well, You know, we're coming into this. The first fruits are about to be manifested of the people who are walking in that authority because they've received grace from God. This is a just as Joseph was chosen, these people are chosen to be the first fruits to do this. Let me read on down because we'll see a little bit more about this. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all of the land of Egypt. People, you know, Jesus ruled. He was the son of David who came and was anointed king to sit on David's throne in his day. And the same thing is going to happen in this day. You know, it's still the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne. He's still him that rules. But he's choosing a body again. And this time, the first body was a sign, you know, according to Isaiah chapter 7, the son who was born to the virgin. I'll give you a sign, right? What is that? That's what's happening in our day, Revelation chapter 12, the son who's born to the virgin. Many people don't realize that this is going to happen and that Jesus is going to rule once again. And Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Now, this was a sign of authority. He's given authority to Joseph to rule for him. Okay? And of course, we're coming into that authority too. And arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride upon the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, which again we've said, Josephus said, means the revealer of secrets. Why did he give such authority and power? Is this biblical? Really, it says this in many other places. I'm going to point out to you Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Read this text here. A lot of people think this is only talking about Jesus, and it is, but it's also talking about Jesus' coming, his promised coming, Hosea 6, 2 and 3, in our day, too, okay? And verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, out of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Of course, Moses had this authority in his day. And he represented the man-child in his day. And he said, another prophet is coming. Okay? In verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Well, obviously, once again, God's going to have another Moses going up on the mount, spiritually speaking, right? And verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. You say, well, that was Jesus. Truly, that was Jesus. But he was also a sign of a corporate body prophet in our day that would be like Moses, like Jesus, like Joseph. God, remember, God only repeats history. The Bible says it very plainly. The things that have been are the things that shall be. So God is raising up a new leadership for the church. And he's going to give them great authority, not because he's giving this to man. That's not true. He's giving this to God himself because the Lord Jesus is the one exercising the authority, right? And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Wow, he's giving some kind of great authority to this person, like he did to David, like he did to Joseph, like he did to Jesus, and like he's going to do to the end time man child. Great authority. Yeah. Whosoever will not hearken. In other words, this anointing that's going to come in the last 7 years, this anointing is so that Jesus himself is manifested purely through these people. And they're going to have great authority. I mean, they're going to have dominion over the earth. You know, Jesus could have done things on this earth he wouldn't do because he knew it wasn't God's will, right? But he did other things. He chose to go to the cross, for instance. You can't use God's will against his purpose. There's one thing we all need to do is go to the cross, right? But on the other hand, judgments that are released by the white horse rider, people say is Jesus, but it's really Jesus and the man-child, that's great authority. That's bringing destruction to the beast kingdom, bringing destruction to the harlot kingdom. This is not something that men have authority to do. This is something that God is doing, and God is doing it through his prophets. Well, notice he says a prophet. But then he goes on in verse 20 to say, but the prophet, he's talking about another prophet, the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. What prophet is he talking about here? He's talking about the false prophet. The false prophet is also a corporate body of wicked leadership for God's people. And it goes all the way from, it's going to go all the way from the UN all the way down to the guy in the pulpit. And they speak in the name of another God, another Elohim, he says, they're going to die. So some people have only applied this to prophets, you know, but notice in the text what he's talking about. There is the prophet, and then there is another prophet, and that's the false prophet. But we see awesome revelation and authority is being given to this prophet. Which is a corporate body of people, you know, that God is going to use mightily. You know, Malachi, I've pointed out before in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, where it speaks about the coming of this prophet. It was both the coming of Jesus and the coming of Jesus 2 full years later, as we saw. And 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And, of course, we know that that happened when the Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared for me. He spoke to God, a body thou hast prepared for me. What was the body? The body was of the son of David, the seed of the woman, the son of David through Mary. And so we know that the Son of God came to dwell in that body that God had prepared for him. Once again, the same thing is about to happen, except we're talking about a corporate body. Okay? And he will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, behold, he cometh, says the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? Well, I mean, obviously, great authority is about to come. We're talking about the return of Jesus manifested in his people, in his first fruits first, and then continuing on. But who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a fuller's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, a Levitical priesthood. By the way, we're told in Exodus 19 that we are to be a kingdom of priests, right? Well, God's going to clean up his priests, right, so that they can offer a clean offering before God on the altar, right? Preferably their old fleshly, old beastly man, right? And refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering up of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the ancient years. And I will come near to you to judgment, Notice this. I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers. In other words, judgment's going to come fast. Why? Because we don't have that much time left, right? So God's going to judge people quickly. It's going to put the fear of the Lord in God's people. They're going to see once again there is authority upon this earth. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and turn aside the sojourner from his right, and so on and so forth. See, God is sending once again the Lord Jesus, as he said he would. You know, he said he was coming again in John 16 as a little baby born to a woman. Praise God. So, also, you know, David was a type of this. And listen to what some things that God said about David. Psalm 89 is just awesome about the David ministry. I'm going to read a little bit in verse 3. It says, I have made a covenant with my chosen, and I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. You say, that's Jesus. Of course it is. But we're still talking about Jesus coming in a body. He said in every generation this would happen. Okay, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Praise God. And verse 6, for who in the skies can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty? The word mighty here is the same word for God. Sons of God? Yeah. Same thing. Sons of the mighty is like unto the Lord. In other words, in the midst of the sons of God is going to be the Lord. Matter of fact, that's what makes a son of God a son of God. Because the word is manifested in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what sonship is Christ living in you, acting in you, walking in you. Praise be to God. And the first fruits of these is going to be this David ministry, you see. As God, very terrible, in the council of the holy ones. God's counsel is going to be in the midst of his people once again, folks. And to be feared above all them that are round about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a mighty one, like unto thee, O Lord. And thy faithfulness is round about thee. Thou rulest the pride of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. Let me see. I'm going to go to verse 13. It says, thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand. High is thy right hand. Who is his hand and who is his arm? The Bible says, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Right? Isaiah 53. Well, then who's the hand? Well, the one that the Lord gives strength to, you know. And as we read on, we're going to find out who the hand is. Go down into verse 19. It says, then thou speakest in vision to thy saints, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. This is talking about the David ministry. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So this is talking about the anointing of David, or the anointing of the man-child that's coming. With whom my hand shall be established. Notice this. With whom my hand. Now Jesus is the arm, so who's the hand? Aha. It's the one that he gives strength to, right? My hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. So we're talking about the Lord himself imparting this power to David's. The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. We're talking physically speaking, there's not going to be a crucifixion of the man-child, but there's spiritually going to be a crucifixion of the man-child, right? Notice the enemy shall not exact from him, which is, or do him violence. Violence was done to Jesus, was it not? Of course. Yeah. But he was also the sign of what's coming in our day. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Son of wickedness did afflict Jesus, didn't he? Did he not? But Jesus also was a sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to die physically. So that we could, he also gave us the strength to take up our cross and follow him to the death of self. That's what we're after, is the death of self, right? And verse 23, and I will beat down his adversaries before him. This is great authority that's coming. And smite them that hate him. But my faithfulness, my loving kindness shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. And I will set his hand also upon the sea, and his right hand upon the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father. Notice Jeremiah chapter 3 tells us that that's who we're going to call God, is my Father. My God, the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn. There it is. The highest of the kings of the earth. Who was Joseph? You know, who was Daniel underneath Nebuchadnezzar? That's right. See? So great authority is God going to give to his firstborn, his first fruits. My loving kindness will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. What seed is it? Well, Jesus is the one that raised up the seed in the Gospels. That was his seed. He sowed it. That was his seed. And, of course, this is true of them. But it's also going to be true of his seed in this day that comes through the David ministry in this day. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in mine inheritance, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod. And it goes on and on. But I'm going to go back and look at some more of Genesis. So this great authority that's given to David, this is a dream coming to pass, or his dreams coming to pass. Remember what he saw in the beginning, you know, his brothers bowing down unto him. But, of course, when they bowed down to him, at first they didn't know it was him. They looked at the outer man, and all they saw was an Egyptian. And so it is in our day, folks. People are going to look at the outer man. You know, if you looked at the outer man of Moses, you would have seen a veil on his face. But underneath that veil, there was a glorified man under there, because he glowed under there, right? The story is being told over and over, you see. And verse 45 of Genesis 41. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, which is Heliopolis, the pillar city. Right? We're talking about the real city of God now. And Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. All the land of Egypt. Egypt represented the world, didn't it? When God's people came out of Egypt, went through their baptism in the Red Sea, it was like them being crucified, baptized, buried, and they came up on the other side as Israelites, right? And so all the land of Egypt is representing the whole world here. A kingdom throughout the world that God's people will be able to be provided for, taken care of, so on and so forth. And verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up the same. And Joseph laid up grain as the sands of the sea, very much, until he left off numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the year of famine came. In other words, he brought forth a fruit here before the famine came. So what is this storing up. You know, some people say we need to store up. Well, if you're storing up under Joseph, and Joseph is Jesus, then you're storing up in the kingdom of heaven, not upon the earth, just as Jesus commanded us to do. Store not up your treasures on earth, where moths and rust and thieves break through and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven. See, this is where we can always get it back. You know, when we store up our treasures in the kingdom of heaven, it's like putting it in a bank that can't fail. You know, in other words, God can always give it back to you, right? So basically, people are storing up during the 7 years of famine, not physical food, but heavenly food, spiritual food that God is going to restore. You know, if you've got the heavenly spiritual food, there is no lack you will have whatsoever. I mean, look at God's promises. They promise God's provision everywhere you go. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. It is the truth. The thing that you really need going into the wilderness is this word in your heart, you know, stored up in your heart. And if you want to store up physical things from the earth, he said store them up in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. And, of course, he also tells us how to do that in Luke, is meet the needs of the brethren around you. Give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, he says, right? Notice, verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, said he, God hath made me forget all my toil and all of my father's house. Why did he forget his father's house? Because Joseph, representing Jesus, Jesus forsook the old covenant relationship and brought in a new covenant relationship. And that's what Ephraim represents. It was Manasseh and then Ephraim, the firstborn and the secondborn. The secondborn received the double blessing, right? Verse 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, which Jacob said was the fullness of nations. So we see here that Joseph became the father of the nations, of all the nations. In other words, God's people are spread out through all of the nations of the earth. And God is their father through Joseph. And so when did this happen? Well, this happened, notice the rest of the verse, for God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he's become the father of the nations. And verse 53 says, and the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt came to an end. So basically, at the beginning of the 7 years of famine, Jesus in the man-child is going to become the father of all the nations. He's going to sow the seed. Just like Jesus, when Jesus came in the body of the Son of David, he sowed the seed that brought forth the church. Once again, this is about to happen. God is going to restore the church to its former glory. As a matter of fact, beyond that, because the Bible says the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The church in our day is going to be greater than it was in Jesus' day. And it's going to be all due to him. Himself coming in his people, right? And so the 7 years of famine began to come, according as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all lands. You know, this famine is going to be a worldwide famine. This 7 years is not going to just be on America. It's going to be the whole world. The whole world economy is going to crumble before our faces. And that's just ahead. We can see the beginnings of it, obviously. There was a famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Now we're talking about in the kingdom there's going to be bread. See, this is talking about the kingdom of God here. And I'll prove that to you in just a minute. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith unto you, do. There it is again. They will hearken unto that prophet. And whosoever doesn't hearken unto that prophet, God's going to require it of them. And Pharaoh, as the head in the throne, said, go unto Joseph. What he tells you, you do. By the way, Mary said the same thing about Jesus to the servants. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. You know, this is what's coming, folks. I mean, we're not talking about a man ruling the church. We're talking about the Lord doing it. The Lord is coming in his people, coming in his first fruits first. And the people that don't listen, because they're going to look at this guy and see nothing but an Egyptian. That's all you can see on the outside. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. There it is again. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine was sore in the land of Egypt. Now, how in the world is a man-child going to do that? Well, what's been stored up in the kingdom, he can get back. Did you ever notice Jesus, how he multiplied the fishes and the loaves? Did you ever notice Moses, how he brought water out of the rock? But it wasn't him. It was really the Father speaking through him, right? And once again, that's what's going to happen, is what's been stored up in the kingdom can be brought back. And why is God going to honor somebody? Well, he's not honoring just somebody. He's honoring his word. You see, all the false prophets out there who have deceived the people into bowing down to these golden calves of religion, they've got to be disproven. And how's God going to do that? Well, he gave signs and wonders to Jesus. He gave signs and wonders to Moses because they had the word that he wanted the people to listen to. This is mercy. This is the mercy of God. See, he's once again going to do this. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. This is talking about a revival because the famine was sore in all of the earth. Wow. And Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Now we're talking about Joseph's family. We're talking about... Now look, Joseph was basically an Egyptian. He was dressed up as an Egyptian and looked like an Egyptian, you know. But inside was a son of God, you see. But his family, they weren't under the dominion of the son of God, nor under the dominion of the man-child. Just, you know, the Bible says when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that's when he's going to bring back in a remnant of natural Israel. Now we see them. They're out there in the world. They're not over here in the kingdom with Joseph. They're out there in the world. And they're going to return. And what does he say? Jacob said unto his sons, why look ye one upon another? He said, behold, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. People are going to see the provision that God is bringing back through his man-child ministry. Get you down thither and buy for us thence. Well, how do we buy grain anyway? You can't give money for this gift of God, just like Isaiah said. There is a cost. You have to give up your life, right? You have to lose your life to gain your life. There is a cost to you, you see. But you see, Jesus made it possible for you to lose your life. You could have never done it otherwise, you see. His gift made it possible for you to give your life so that you can gain your life. That's why he works in us to willing to do of his good pleasure, right? And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy grain from Egypt. And Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren. Because this is the remnant that's going to come in all the way at the end here, you see. For he said, lest peradventure harm befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves to him, with their faces to the earth. No, they still didn't recognize. They came because of the provision. They still didn't recognize who this was. You see, they're not going to recognize the Christ in you. They still haven't believed in the Christ in you. They're coming because of the provision. See? And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. and spake roughly with them, and said unto them, Whence come ye? Well, you know, Jesus was in that Egyptian body. You see? When people saw Jesus, many of the people of God in his day didn't recognize him as the Son of David, the one in whom the Son of God lives. Jesus had made himself strange unto them, you know. He wanted to be recognized not by the flesh, not because he was handsome, good looking, went to Bible school, any of those things, right? He wanted to be recognized by the Word, the truth, the power of God. But he looked strange unto them, not at all like they thought their Messiah would come, you know. And once again, history's about to repeat. This time, he is coming to a New Testament people rather than an Old Testament people. Once again, they will look on him as strange, you know. Those that recognize and submit to the prophet, they're going to be blessed. And those that don't are going to continue on their way. And I'm afraid that there is a disaster awaiting many of those people, because we just read in Deuteronomy 18 that anybody that didn't hearken unto that prophet, God was going to require it of them. Well, anyway, we know if we go to chapter 45, we have to kind of cut this short. In verse 4, it says, And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near unto me. This is, of course, after they'd gone, returned, and said unto his brethren, Come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine a remnant of Israel that's going to get the revelation that their Lord has come in his people? They're going to get this revelation. And now, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, for you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. In other words, they're going to get the revelation of truly who he is before the end of the second year. And there was 5 years left. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to save you alive by a great deliverance. So, God is going to not only save all of what we thought were Egyptians. Of course, this is just an old Egyptian body here, you see, folks. But the one on the inside is the one who dwells in the kingdom under the man-child, under the Son of God. Okay? So, this is a parable that God has hidden for to reveal to us what he's going to do in this end time. You know, before about the time 2 years are up in the tribulation period, a remnant of natural Israel is going to start getting the revelation of who God is. And, of course, it's going to come because of the same thing, reason it came the first time. You know, Jesus did signs and wonders and miracles during that first 3 years of what we would have called their tribulation. He just did these signs and wonders and miracles, and they got the revelation. The remnant in that day got the revelation that this was the Son of God, that the one who dwelt on the inside of that Egyptian body, or worldly body, was a Son of God. And once again, God's going to do this. Some people are going to recognize Jesus in his people and desire this gift for themselves. And, of course, that's the whole point. It's the seed of David, the man-child, you see, that's going to have this eternal life. The people who listen and return to the truths of our forefathers, return to the religion as it was created. The problem is we've departed for 2,000 years from the covenant as it was given. This is what's going to be restored. You know, there is going to be reformers who are going to restore the covenant with power of the latter rain anointing. And the people who listen and enter in, they can have the same latter rain anointing, just as Jesus passed it on, you see. He passed on his mantle, you know, like Elisha to Elijah. Well, we've run out of time again. Anyway, the dreams were fulfilled, praise be to God, and they will be fulfilled in our day too. Glory be to God. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.